chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. What was that passage talking about? Oh, it's up there already? Oh, okay. Yes, so I kind of highlighted in red. What's our topic? Or look at this highlighting. Okay, somewhere. Slide? I'm not sure. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay, yeah, so you can see the word glory, 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 glory. We're going to talk about glory today, and I've titled the sermon, The Glory of the Gospel of the Glory of Christ. And that phrase actually comes from the next chapter. In chapter 4, Paul uses that phrase. This is the comparison of the glory of the New Testament with the Old Testament, but that new covenant in his blood, that is the gospel. So I've taken the title, The Gospel of the Glory of Christ. Now, in this passage, it's going to give a contrast between the old and the new. It's sort of like what we had last week with the letter written on stone versus the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. So we have that, some more contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So the Old Covenant came with glory. And you see a candle there? I don't know if you've ever been at home at night when there was electrical outage and so dark and you lit a candle. It gives light, doesn't it? It really makes a difference in the dark. But on the right over there, you have the sunlight. You take a candle out in the sunlight, does it have glory anymore? No. It's overshadowed by the new. And that's exactly what Paul says, that what had come in glory, like a little candle in the darkness of the past, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, like the rising of the sun in the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, I mentioned three contrasts. I'll put them up there for you. That the Old Covenant was written on stone, but the New Covenant is written on our heart by the Spirit. The Old Covenant was a covenant of condemnation, and the New, a covenant of justification. I quoted that from the song, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One was condemnation, the other justification. And the Old Covenant was temporary. It's come to have no glory at all now, but the gospel, the new covenant, is permanent. The old covenant prescribed a way of life. The new covenant is a way of living that's enabled by the life-giving Spirit. Now, when we think about glory, what do we think about? Well, I think a lot of Christians' first idea that would come into their minds is the return of Jesus. And we have Jesus' words from Matthew 24:30 that there's going to come a time when he will return. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so, indeed, this is what we look forward to. And when we pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, that's what we're talking about. Come, Lord Jesus. And that surely is a form of glory when he returns. Another thing that we sometimes think of when we think of the glory of the gospel of Christ is the glory that we experience, our glory with him. And that's certainly true also. Here in Colossians 3:4, it tells us when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We are glory-bound sons and daughters of God. The best is yet to come. And so we think of that kind of glory. And not only, you know, our glory with him, but the glory we're going to get with our resurrection bodies. Looking in Philippians, it talks about in the age to come, we resurrect it, we get our new bodies. And our bodies of humility, the bodies we're in now, will be transformed like Christ's glorious body. So those probably are the most common thoughts of glory that I would guess Christians have, either of Christ's return or of our own transformation. But guess what? Paul is talking about something very different in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's talking about something that has to do with Christ's earthly ministry, his taking on a human form, being incarnate and suffering for our sins. The gospel of the glory of Christ is a gospel of restored glory. Remember, God made us in his own image, right? Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. God created human beings in his own image. But how well did we handle our privilege? Well, it wasn't long before all sinned and came short of the glory of God, right? We turned our backs on God as a race of people and defaced the glory that we have as human beings. Here, Psalm 8 talks about, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and have crowned them with glory and honor. That's what God intends for us, is to have that reflected glory of being made in his image. And the gospel is about restoring that. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That this gospel is a gospel of restored glory of what human beings were supposed to be as those made in the image of God. And next week, I think, you'll probably be looking at the last verse of this chapter, chapter 3, and it talks about how we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You know, we are glory-bound sons and daughters of God, but it's progressive. And even now, in this life, we take on more and more of the character of Christ. We're being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, how do we see this renewed glory or restored glory? Well, we don't see it in, you know, the rich and famous, right? We see it in the sufferings of Christ. In John's gospel, Jesus speaks of his crucifixion as his glory. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so he speaks of his sufferings, his crucifixion, as a glory. He's going to be glorified. And so that is the glory of the new covenant. This glory of God in the face of Christ. It's revealed. The heart of God is revealed in the extent of love expressed in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, how does this work? How does this glory, a gospel of the glory of Christ, or the glory of the new covenant ministry work? Well, here's God. He is love. And here's a world in darkness, a world in pain, a world in sorrow and sin, alienated and without hope. And God reveals his love in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the perfect revelation of the heart of God. And then Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And what did he do? He sent us the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, right, of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit imparts God's love into our hearts. And then what? Then we get to be ambassadors for Christ. That's going to come up in chapter 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We embody God's love to this hurting world. And so we have this wonderful gospel that's revealed through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another way that Paul kind of expresses this in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. He talks about how he has experienced the sufferings of Christ. And why does he experience the sufferings of Christ? So that he could experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit that he can then share with the Corinthian churches and with everyone else. And so we have this, how we're comforted by the comfort of God, that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. So, how do we do it? How can you and I minister the gospel of the glory of Christ? And it has to be something that comes through experience. We ourselves have to experience that. So here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. At the heart of the ministry, the gospel of the glory of Christ is the experience of the Spirit. See, if we're going to be effective ambassadors for God, we can't just know about God. We need to experience for ourselves. It's a heart thing. You know, it's the writing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's not academic knowledge, the gospel, but if it's going to be effective, it's experiential, the experience of the Spirit. And Paul writes in there, God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others, or those who are in any affliction, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, right? We share in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort. How does this work? Does this mean that as Christians, all our troubles disappear? No. Here's what Paul, here's a picture of the Apostle Paul, and he was at Lystra, and they were stoning him to death. So here he is, they're stoning him to death, and they actually thought that he died. They left him for dead when they finished throwing all those stones on him, and then he got up and went back into the city and preached, kind of. But anyway, no, he still had troubles. This is what Paul writes. When we came to Macedonia, we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We don't escape the sorrows, the troubles, the difficulties of life just because we're a Christian. Not at all. We are able to connect with lost humanity by experience human pain, human suffering, human difficulties and conflict. But we have a different dynamic. We have the Spirit, the gospel of the glory of Christ, so that, yes, we're sorrowful, we're humans, we feel the pain, but we also have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so we are always rejoicing. So that's one way. That's sort of the personal way, right? The experience of the Spirit within our heart. But here's another way that we minister the gospel. Here's Paul and Titus, right? What does the comfort look like? It looks like this. Titus comes to Paul. Here's what Paul says. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul was downcast. Paul was subject to depression, you know. He talked in chapter 1 how he despaired of life itself. He really was having hard times at certain points. And here he was downcast and said, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, look around. Look around at the people sitting here. There's a lot of people here who are ambassadors for Christ and can bring the comfort of God. Is there somebody that you haven't talked to for a while that might use a word of encouragement from you? Is there somebody that you can reconnect with? Because God wants you to be his ambassador, and he wants to give comfort to others through you. So that's another way of ministering of the new covenant, is by our ministering to one another, and reaching out to others and bringing the comfort and love of God to people. But that's not all. Look at this one. Recognize that? 40th anniversary banner. Okay. As a church, God can work through us to bring comfort. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. God comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but by what else? But by the way he was treated by the church in Corinth, he says, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. My daughter comes here, and she loves this church. In fact, I'm barely keeping my position as her number one favorite pastor. She tells me often, Jay's my second favorite, Dad. And my throne is tottering, I think. But yeah, the way that you love and accept and treat my daughter is God's blessing to me, right? This church has a reputation. You know, the good works, the things you do, the impact that you have on others is God's comfort working through you. And so don't forget that. You as individuals are ambassadors for Christ, and as a group, you are the body of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ in this world, and God wants to work through you to comfort others. Okay, so let's, that's what this ministry of, or the experience of the comfort of the Holy Spirit looks like. Here, let's go on to the heart of ministering the gospel of the glory of Christ is competence in the Holy Spirit. And I quoted this verse when we were doing the communion, that God is at work in you. God is at work in his people. And we need to learn to rely upon the Spirit. God promises it, the Word describes it, but we as a people of faith need to recognize and to respond to and stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And so you are competent. You don't need anything beyond what you already have in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to be Christ's ambassador. And then the third point that I'd like to mention on how we minister the gospel of the glory of Christ is the effectiveness in ministering the gospel of the glory of Christ is honesty about our own troubles. The Apostle Paul wrote this in chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. I mean, that's some deep depression, right? God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. See that confidence, right? He will deliver us again. Not going to keep us from troubles. No, we'll experience the troubles that human beings have, but God will deliver us. Now, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul struggled with depression, and he was open about it in this passage and others. I have a pastor friend. He's been a pastor for more than 30 years, and he is a person who's given to depression. He struggles with it every day of his life. And victory for him is not a matter of putting on a happy face and being a cheerful guy. That's not going to happen. Right, he's over 60, and that's not going to happen in his life. But for him, victory is being able to get out of bed in the morning. A lot of people with depression, they either can't sleep or they you know, are sleeping too much, right? For him, getting out of bed in the morning, getting dressed, eating properly, going to the office, you know, doing what needs to be done. So his victory is, you could say, is being functional. It's not being cheerful or happy. He's not out dancing. But he's getting the victory. When he feels the darkness and despairs of life, he doesn't give in to suicidal thoughts. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit sustains him. And for a lot of us, you know, we have struggles in our life, and it isn't that God's necessarily going to take them away. You know, if we're given to depression, we might, have that all of our life. But the Holy Spirit will keep us going, and we'll be able to function and proclaim the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I'll tell you, when I go to that pastor's church, I love the guy. When I go to his church, a lot of times, if I have a chance to talk with people in his church, I find that there's a lot of people who struggle with depression, right? And why do they come to his church? Because he's open and honest, right? Effectiveness in ministry in the glory of Christ is being honest about our own troubles. They see him being honest, and God sustains him day by day and gets him out of bed and gets him to work and so forth, that God can sustain me in my struggles. And it doesn't matter what kind of struggles it is. That depression is a psychological thing. It could be a physical disability, relationship problems, somebody's not treating you fairly or you're having troubles. Could be all kinds of things that are burdensome or, you know, troubles in your life. And those are the places where God can really, really, really make a difference. And so we need to be open and honest. We can't put on the happy face and fake it that we're strong and don't have any problems and expect people to see God at work in us. The Apostle Paul is going to talk later on in the 2 Corinthians about how he was afflicted by a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed God to take it away. And God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, it's in our weakness that's going to show God off as we draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul says, oh, well, if your strength is made perfect in my weakness, then I'm going to boast about my weakness. I'm going to tell everybody, how all my troubles and afflictions and weaknesses, so that they can see you at work in me, oh Lord. And he did. So that's a tip about how it works, this ministry, not putting on a face. By the way, next week when you hear The next passage, it's going to be about Moses putting on a veil. But Paul's going to say, no, we can be open. We can be bold-faced. We can be honest about ourselves because our God is able. So I put in the bulletin on the outline a challenge for you. I challenge you to think about the biggest grief you have experienced, whatever trouble or affliction, and how Christ has comforted you. And I'm encouraging you to write it down. If you have a journal or someplace, write down what Christ did for you. And it'll be this that will be the area where you will be most effective in reflecting the gospel of the glory of Christ. His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So let's be effective ministers of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Shall we pray?